happy Sunday. Glad to be here. Let me just get my... Wow, I've seen some people I've seen for a while, and I think there are some... Pastor Sugi, our senior pastor, is currently out, so on behalf of Pastor Sugi, I want to welcome you again if this is your first time. Can I see if there's any first-timer here? First time coming? Yeah, can you just say hi maybe? Who's your name? So, what's your name? Olivia, welcome. You friends of Jogo? Cheke South, yeah. Sorry, maybe it's me who haven't seen you. Well, welcome again. Pastor Sugi and Pastor Josh currently out. They're attending the conference in Indonesia, and they're going to go on a mission. Just keep them in your prayer. Keep them that their effort will be fruitful. Today, we're going to continue in our series called Divine Intervention. Divine Interventions. And in particular, we're going to go through the story from the book of Acts. Some of you are here last week. It's the same story, but we're going to look at it at a different angle. And so let me just start. So this is the story from the book of Acts, right? The book of Acts, again, is a book written with a story of the early church, story about the apostle, story about how the church grew, right? It's a historical book. And in that book, of course, just with any of our lives, you know, there are great things happening. You know, the church is growing. The disciples go and share the gospel. On the other hand, there's also suffering. There's also death, right? So in this picture, this is a story from last week, again, where James, one of the apostles, was captured and then was killed by the sword. And on the other hand, the other disciple, Peter, he was also taken to prison, but then rescued by the angel. So let me just read the story again from the book of Acts. If you want to see, it's Acts chapter 12, verse 1 to 12. Yep. So it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So that's the image there. When he saw this and got approval among the Jew, he proceeded to seize Peter also. So that's Peter was taken. This happened during the festival of the unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. So Peter was thrown into the prison, and you know, King Herod specifically put more people to guard him to make sure that he doesn't run away. Herod intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. That was Peter was like waking up. You know, you imagine yourself sleeping. The fact that Peter himself can be asleep in the prison, I think it's a bit miracle. You know, with the chains and the guards, and knowing that he will be persecuted, knowing that the other disciple just get killed by the sword. I mean, to be honest, this is my commentary, right? As I reflect on this story, the fact that he can sleep and have the angel have to wake him up by surprise, it's a wow for me, you know. I haven't gone through that difficult trial myself, but even the smaller trial that I go through sometimes make me restless and hard to fall asleep. You know, I wish and I admire, you know, the disciple, and I think it's part of my journey to have that confidence and peacefulness, right? The fact that he can go through all this difficult, unfair imprisonment and still fall asleep. I think it's a blessing and a strength on itself. Let me just continue. So the angel struck Peter, and Peter woke up. And the angel said, "Quick, get up." and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutch and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, where many people had gathered and were praying. Right, notice that, I guess, the people were still praying. You know, in the earlier verses, we were told that Peter was thrown into prison. I bet he's been there for a few days, right, because he was caught, and that was during the festival of the unleavened bread, and then he was about to go to the trial. And the trial was like a few days after it, which is before the another celebration called the Passover, right? The other thing that I notice here is that this fervorness of the early church to continue to pray for Peter, to continue praying even in the midst of difficulty. So this story, right, is another story in the book of Acts where we see God intervene into the lives of his people, right? And the past few weeks, we've seen a different story of when God intervened to history. Previously, there's a story about God giving vision to Peter for Peter to go meet the centurion. If you remember, to meet Cornelius, and how he preached to the Roman and his household, and how the whole household get baptized in the Spirit and then get baptized in the water. And today we're looking at another example of when God intervened to the life of his people, and in this particular Peter. Right? Peter was thrown in jail, and God sent his angel to rescue him. So just to recap, because this is the last preaching on divine intervention, right? So divine intervention usually occur when we are in the comfort zone. I would like to add that sometimes that also happens when we are in the wrong zone. We've seen before where God, intervened to his people because they've gone away from him, right? So God has to come and rescue them and bring them back to him. Or God intervened when you are in the midst of your suffering, just like we see in this story of Peter, right? Peter was in prison and God came and rescued him. And oftentimes, God's intervention has a purpose, right? God is not simply just, "Oh, I have some free time. Let me see what's happening on earth. Let me jump and, you know, be a hero here. Let me go insert my, send my angel there to do something," right? I think in every intervention, God has a purpose. So when God came into history, he has a purpose. And a lot of time, it's for us. I mean, it's to challenge our established habit, thoughts, and life philosophy. And I think this is even more true, you know, when we review the past preaching where Peter was challenged to accept, in the past, the Jew cannot eat certain food, right? They have this, what they call the kosher food. And God challenged them and like, "Hey, it's not what's come into your mouth, but what's came out from your heart that's important," right? So oftentimes when God intervenes and teach people directly, It challenged them to grow. I think God wants to bring us closer to him. God wants us to be more like him. And some intervention, you know, oftentimes when think of intervention, of course, like, "Oh, God does miracles. God sends his angel. God give you a vision or something." But sometimes God can intervene into our life by letting difficult things happen, right? So that we can learn from it and grow from it. And in this Sunday, we're going to look at prayer, because it's clear that in Acts it's written, right? The author clearly wants to link the fact that the angel came to rescue Peter with the act of the church praying together. But in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. I think it's clear that the prayer is part of the story. Prayer is part of how God comes and saves Peter. And I think in a lot of people's mind, when we talk about prayer, including myself, from time to time there was this struggle to understand whether prayer matters. You know, if God of the universe knows everything, he knows what's in our mind, he knows what I'm about to say, he knows my need, right? It was written in the Bible, God knows. Like, then does my prayer even matter? Like, why do even say my prayer if God already knows? Shouldn't he just give me what I need? Shouldn't he just, you know, direct me and do something about it because he knows? So these are some of the struggle that, you know, questions that I struggle with, and I just want to go through it a little bit to help you walk with me as I learn about prayer and why God ordained or why God called us to pray. So as I prepare this material, right, it was pretty clear that when we look through the Bible, there were just many instances in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, that God seems to act through our prayers, right? In the Old Testament, in the Exodus, for example, by the prayer of Moses, God brought the plagues upon Egypt and then removed them again. By prayer, Joshua made the sun stand still. By prayer, Elijah held back the rains for 3.5 years. Then by prayer, he caused it to rain again. By the prayer of Asa, God confounded the army of Zerah. And in the book of Acts, we just saw how the church earnest prayer kind of contribute to Peter being rescued by the angel. And so, when we look through this example and learn about prayers, as a mystery as it is, I think God has ordained prayers as a means of getting God's will done on earth, not ours, right? And in the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teach the disciple on how to pray, he also say, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So it seems that for us, prayer is a way for us to participate, to contribute to God's will. You know, God of the universe, who can do all things, has decided that he wants our participations. And I was struggling before on why that is, why not he just take the shortcut and just do it himself, right? And as I ponder upon it, and as I have kids myself, I think it helps me to reflect on why that is. So this is a picture of my kids. The first one, it's when we are disassembling the bed. So Emily, you know, the left one, the smaller one, used to sleep with us when she was still a baby. And then Carl already sleeping in his own room. And then Emily was now big enough. She can sleep by herself. She can sleep through the night comfortably. So we decided, okay, it's time for her to sleep together with Carl. We need to move the bed from our room, but unfortunately the bed was slightly wider than our door, so then we have to disassemble and then assemble it again in her room, right? So I already make plans. I want to disassemble this by next week. Emily will start sleeping with Carl, right? On the other hand, if you see from this picture, you can also see my kids trying to help me, right? My kids participate on my plan. And it looks like they're very serious, but if you can guess, you know, one year at the time, Emily and Kyle was like less than 4 years old. They don't really help, to be honest. You know, they seems like they're, you know, using the screwdriver and trying to do some things, but they're more like playing with it, right? But at the same time, you know, I did allow him and I did ask them, like, hey, do you want to help me out? Do you want to, you know, I'm going to do this. And then starting tomorrow, starting tonight, you'll be sleeping with Emily, and let's do it together. Let's disassemble this and then build it again, and then let's clean the room for Emily so that she's ready. She will sleep with you, right? So in the second picture is Carl kind of vacuuming again, not necessarily making my job easier or faster, but I think as a father, I enjoy their participation, them being part of my day, part of my plan, part of my life, right? And it gives me great joy as a parent to see them, you know, brimming with proud of, like, when my wife, I think my wife was going somewhere to buy grocery or something or out, and when my wife came back and my kids was like bragging, like, mama, I helped, you know, disassemble this. Look, now it's ready. There is that joy, you know, when you see your kids kind of participating and taking pride in your plan and taking pride in the actions that you do. And so I think the same thing with prayer. God certainly can do everything. I mean, he created the entire universe without us. He created us by himself. And yet he, I think, by his nature as a father, as God is love himself, I think it's the relationship that he wants to bring in. And he has allow prayer to be one way for us to participate in his action, to be participation in his grand story of the earth, of the universe, right? If you imagine God is writing a story of this universe, and he can do all that by himself, or he can just let people do whatever they want, but no, that's not our God. You know, our God is a God who wants to be known, who make himself known, and a God who invite us to know him, and the God who wants us to be part of that action, to be part of that story that he's written. And I think for us, oftentimes it feels like it's like a duty, it's like a drag. Oh man, I have to pray. Oh, I haven't prayed for a long time. You know, oftentimes when I reflect on my life, to be honest, my prayer life has gone through up and down. I'm sure maybe you go through the same thing. There are periods where you're like fervently praying every day. You pray maybe in the morning, in the afternoon, at night. You know, you join prayer group, pray with your care group, pray with your church. And there are days or there are periods of your life where you're like, oh, I'm just too exhausted. I don't have the energy. And we oftentimes feel that, I mean, just do it through it. You know, just say a few words to God and just do my duty. Right, but when we look at how God has intentionally kind of invite us into his presence, that God, you know, want us to be part of his actions, I think we can see prayer as a privilege to be enjoyed. Because at the end of our life, when we see God face to face, I think it's not going to be our diploma, it's not going to be where we work, it's not going to be how powerful we are, how many followers we have, how much money we have, that will make us kind of, you know, excited to see God. I think at the end, when we see God face to face, right, there are two things that we bring to him, right? One is how close we are to him, how much we are more like him, how thankful we are to be in his presence. And then the other thing is how much you're part of his story. You know, at the end, and in the eternity, right, in the grand scheme of things, I believe that our joy, our pride, you know, comes from, oh, wow. You know, at the end, right, this is when you see the whole history. I think what will make you wow, what will make you jump with, like, yeah, I'm be part of it, is how close you are, how aligned you are with God's plan, with God's actions, and how much you contribute to it. And that's why I think it's truly a privilege for us to pray and to intervene for others. Right? Not just praying. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying for what we need. But even more so, I think it is in praying for others, in intervening for others, you know, praying for the sakes of others, is that what will bring us to God's actions? What will bring us closer to God? What will bring us into God's work on earth? You know, we're called as God's workmanship. So I think in prayer and in actions, that's how we become God's workmanship in this earth. So as I end, I mean, it's Today is a special day. We're going to have Chi Augusta who will share his testimony. Woo! As I close, I think I just want to encourage, want to exhort you to, hey, let's fall in love with prayer again. Let's find the sweetness and the presence of God in our prayer's life. And let's be part of God's action in this world through our prayers again. And I think it's really right that in this difficult, I think the world is going through this a lot of uncertainty, economically, there's wars and everything. I think it's just the right time for all Christians, again, to be united, just like in this period, you know, that the church earnestly pray. The church earnestly pray for his people. The church earnestly pray for the peace of the world. The church earnestly pray for those who are in need. So as I close, let's arise and bring that excitement in prayer again for your life, for the life of your family, the life of your friends and your neighbors and the world. Amen? Amen. So let's welcome Chi Augusta. Woo!
Thank you for the opportunity to share about prayer that my family experienced. Actually, I just went back to Indonesia last month to celebrate my parents' 61st anniversary. Yeah, maybe Abang can share. this is my family picture, my parents, and my siblings and their family. So we were grateful and joyful to be able to celebrate 61st of my parents' anniversary. I think that's it. My dad 3 years ago was almost losing his life. 3 years ago, he was sick and went to ER and soon moved to the ICU. He was very weak. So my family asked me and my brother to went back home to Indonesia because the condition was not well. So I flew right away and I saw my dad in the hospital in the ICU. He was not able to open his eyes, so I just be next to him, and I said, Pa, I'm here. Can you hear me? I'm here, I said. And I said, I love you, Pa. And I pray for him. I keep saying, Jesus loves you. And I pray to Jesus. I kept calling Jesus' name. To heal my dad. The lab result, the blood result, was really bad. Like the numbers is like really, I never seen like that bad numbers. This basically, he got bacterial infection. The bacteria attacking his lungs, liver, kidney. So everything was failed. We could see his lungs was white. The clear one is you're supposed to be able to see clear if it's healthy. So his lung is almost completely white. So that's really, really bad. So he was already using the ventilator. His liver enzyme was out of the chart. It's really high. His red blood cells count was really low, so the doctor already used the blood transfusion, but the situation was really bad. I arrived, and the next day they took blood test again. The result was worse. I said, we were praying and keep praying, but we were shocked at seeing the number. And late afternoon, the doctor said, you guys just be ready. We might not be able to help him. So we get gathering in front of the ICU room. My mom and my siblings, we hold hand and we earnestly pray for my dad, for our dad. We pray, we ask God, have mercy on him. Please heal him. Yeah, my mom cried already, and my younger sister cried and shouted, no, I cannot accept this. Our dad has not received Jesus in his life. He was 83 years old 3 years ago. So he's 86 right now. So yeah, and then we hold hand and in front of the ICU room, we pray together. We pray and pray, we cry, we ask God, give him chance. Give him chance to receive you in his life. Please heal him. Give him chance. We pray. And then so we done praying, and there is a waiting room in front of the ICU room. So we were all sitting there, but we kept praying, bow down to God, and then we pray. And not long after, the nurse from the ICU went out. Where is Junaidi family? My dad is Junaidi. Where is Junaidi family? And we said, yes. Bapak, he's in Indonesian. Bapak bangun. So we were all wanted to go to the room, but only two people at the time can go to the room, to the ICU, right? So we were taking turn to visit our dad. When it was my turn, I was so surprised. Just few hours ago, he was so weak. I mean, it was my second day actually arrived in Indonesia. Yesterday, the day before also, he was so weak. He was not able to open his eyes. I kept talking to him. I kept praying. He just laid down like that. So when he saw me, he was smiling, opened his eyes, was smiling joyfully, happily. Hey, you are here, he said. Yeah, I arrived yesterday, I said. And he said, yeah, sorry, I saw you coming at the airport, and I was so sad I couldn't pick you up at the airport. I said, wow, like he was able to see that in his dreams probably, or I don't know, but he said, yeah, I saw you at the airport. I saw you flying. I saw you at the airport. But I was so sad I couldn't pick you up at the airport. Oh, it's okay, Pa. I said, it's okay. I'm here. I'm happy to see you. I said, yeah, he was smiling and happy. It was like, it's really a miracle. Like, God is amazing. God is amazing. When we earnestly pray, he listened, he answered. So the next day he was able to move to the VIP room, and then 3 days later he was able to check out and then rest at home, but because of the bacterial infection and stuff, he was not able to walk by himself, so physical therapist came and then help him to learn to walk again. But I see that he's healing faster than I feel that it's okay for me to go back to US. And the night before I came back here, we had a fellowship, just our family, so my siblings and their family. That was at night. I was still trying to pack my stuff, but then they already wanted to start the fellowship. So I said, oh, can you start first? I said, I need to pack because my flight is early in the morning. And so they started to praise and worship. My nephew played the keyboard. But as soon as they start, they sing, I feel God's presence was so strong. I said, okay, hello, I will leave my packing, I will go out. My dad was in his wheelchair, so I stand next to him and I joined praise and worship. And I could feel God was there, Holy Spirit was there. And as we praise him and then we pray with thanking him for his blessing, for his miracles to our dad. And Holy Spirit spoke to me to talk with my dad if he wants to accept Jesus in his life. So actually my dad is a very strict person. Nobody dared to talk back to him. Like his words is like a law in the family. But in my heart, the Holy Spirit kept telling me, you have to ask him, you have to ask him. So we were still in the praise and worship, worshiping him, and I talked to him. I said, Pa, do you know that Jesus healed you? And my dad said, yes. Do you know that Jesus really loves you? Yes. And then I said, Pa, do you want to accept Jesus in your heart? And my dad said, yes. I was so joyful and I started to cry. And then I said, Pa, follow my prayer. Yeah, follow my sentence. And my dad said, yes. And I started to pray, Lord Jesus. And he said, Lord Jesus, Tuhan Yesus, kayak gitu, ampuni dosa-dosa saya. And he followed me word by word, listening to how he repeat after every words that I said. I feel like, oh, my dad was used to be like so strict, so powerful, and he talked like a small kid. He like so humble, and then pray and then believe, accept Jesus in his heart. You all cry with joy. And so he accepted Jesus. And then Holy Spirit also asked me to talk with my mom. So I walked to my mom and I also asked the same thing and let my mom in accepting Jesus also. And all were so joyful, and there was reconciliation also among my family, my brother. Bow down to my dad and say sorry. There were problems, but then they all hug each other and love each other. See, I could see like how powerful the prayer is. When we come together, we earnestly pray together, ask God to help us. He will listen. I encourage everyone to keep praying, praying for your life, for family, everybody. Thank you.